Well, we're glad you're here, and you are a world changer. I know sometimes on this path that we're on, it doesn't feel like it. You know, you're on a path where you go and you pray and sit and pray and worship God, and it feels like nothing's happening. But what you don't realize, you may not realize, is miracles are happening. Every minute you pray in tongues, something amazing is happening on the inside of you. And the devil will come and beat you up. He'll come with a blowhorn and a microscope, and he'll look into your life and show you all your struggles, all your failings. Look at this here. You've been battling this for 20 years. It doesn't work. You might as well give up. Here you are talking about revival and changing the world, and look at your body. Look at your circumstances. What kind of world changing is this? God is establishing a proper church. I would say the New Testament church, the Book of Acts type of church, through us and through the message that we're practicing. And not just through us. I'm sure all around the world there's little hot spots that he's working on. But there is another pathway on top of the one we're trying to birth that looks like a shortcut. Quick. But it's through the natural man. It's through the flesh of man. I think we'll start over in... let's go to Hebrews. We'll start there today. The devil will beat you up over and over, remind you how unsuccessful you are. It's not working. Sometimes it's only through obedience that you keep doing the things that you're doing, because there's no other pathway. I say sometimes I get so frustrated with Alan that I think, well, why don't I go back to the old way? You know, because that was quick. That's how I was trained. I was trained in the early years how to be a mega church pastor, trained how to harness people, how to encourage people, excite people into building the church and keep them motivated. That's how I was trained. And as I began to pray in the Holy Ghost, what he built has been building in me is contrary to what I was trained. And you have to let go of one and or the other. You can't have them both. And as you get frustrated, you think, well, maybe I'll just go back. But then you look back and you realize you're swimming across this big lake and you're already past half. So it's going to be further to go back the other way than it is to finish the course you're on. And that's part of the determination, the endurance, is you get up every day and you go to work. Do you feel like it? Some days you don't. Some days you feel like a world changer. The devil has to stop you. You understand that? Because he's afraid, like Gary said this morning. Wonderful message this morning. Wonderful message this morning. And he said so much this morning that was just really good. But the devil is afraid of Jesus. Jesus has already defeated him. Jesus has already conquered him. And the goal of salvation for the church was to get someone born again with a new nature and then build the characteristics of Jesus, love, joy, peace, and holiness inside of their inner man, to build that up and then to, with that strength, mortify the outward man's counterfeit love, counterfeit natural love, natural strength of holiness. In essence, instead of having one Jesus, he wanted to plant the seed Jesus so that he would have 100 Jesuses, 1,000 Jesuses walking on the earth, walking in the power and authority that Jesus did. Well, the devil's not going to have that. That's why when you pray in tongues, it's not easy. It can be difficult because the outward man, the outward body you're wearing, understands religion. It understands serving God, pleasing God to get rewarded instead of receive him from God as a son. God's the father of your spirit, man. He's the father of your spirit. He's not the father of your flesh. We'll start in Hebrews here, chapter 8, verse 13. In that, he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete, and what was becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So the new covenant he has made, he's made the old covenant obsolete. It is becoming obsolete. Obsolete means not powerless. It means it's done. It's no longer any good. If you buy a Coca-Cola, a pop, and you drink it and it's gone, you'll have the can, but it's obsolete. The reason you bought it is done. And here he's talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. God had to have a covenant with man because man was of a different nature than him. So he had the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was a legal document to bring Jesus, to show Jesus legally came to this earth. The Old Testament points only to Jesus. And so when Jesus died on the cross and the veil in the temple was torn in two, that was God telling the Jewish people, you won't find me here anymore. Now, up till that moment, you could find God in the Holy of Holies. Before Jesus was glorified, you can go into the Holy of Holies, the high priesthood, and you would experience God through the Old Covenant. But once Jesus fulfilled the Old Covenant, it now had done its job. It legally allowed Jesus to come and be our Savior. No longer was a covenant going to bring you to God. That was the message from the Old Testament. That was the message of Jesus, of Paul, to the Jewish people. You won't find God in the Old Covenant anymore. If you stay there, you're not going to go to heaven. You can only find God the Father through Jesus the Son now. In other words, the Old Testament is obsolete. It's kind of, once you learn more about this, as you walk with Christ, you begin to watch people who navigate to religious acts. And it's because your natural body was not saved like your inner man was. So their natural man still understands religion. It still understands God way up in heaven and me, a little ant, here on the earth. And that's religion. Religion is you're an ant, God's way up in heaven, and you, if you're good, he'll do good to you. If you're bad, he'll do bad for you. And if you want to be blessed, be a blessing. And so they have lots of sayings that appeals to the natural intellect, because the natural man understands religion. But God's not the father of your natural man. The natural man is left on you to rot off of you and eventually fall off of you unless the trumpet sounds. So your natural man will try to tell you how to serve God. And there's a whole Christian world out there that is established and built on appeasing your natural flesh, your natural understanding. They may not sacrifice lambs. I had one guy, I was preaching at his church, and I hadn't preached for him before. He became a pastor of a church I used to preach at, and the people demanded that he have me back. The earlier pastors had retired. So I got there, and I didn't have a relationship with him like I did with the other pastors. So we were talking, and he was saying, yeah, you know, I had this guy, a preacher, come into my church, and he preached about a tithe, a giving, and he had a name for it. It was, I'm going to slaughter, I can't remember, like the Tula tithe or something. And he said, you know that the tithe in the Old Testament isn't even just 10%, but really it was broken down to where you gave more than 10% to the priests. And it included a section, a certain amount for the poor, a certain amount for the work of God. And there was a certain amount, it was nicknamed or called like the Tula tithe, where you, and I'm sure I'm wrong on that, but something like that, where you give personally to the high priest, to the priest, you give him money personally. And it brings blessings. And I remember being in one service where they used an Old Testament verse to, if you bless the preacher or the priest, then God's blessing will come on your own home. And everyone ran up and threw money at the preacher's feet. Big pile of money standing there. And then it talked about, then the next verse talked about how the priest should not own anything. And I say, oh, well, which one is it? But they didn't mention that part. Well, when he asked me about it, I said, well, first of all, you're having a hard time explaining it to me, and you let some man preach that in your church? You're the pastor. You're supposed to allow teaching doctrine to go in or not. And you allowed that guy to teach that, and you can't even explain it to me? He said, well, it's been great because, you know, people are starting to give him money. So I guess it's been great. I've been encouraging it. And I said, well, if you're going to do that, are you also going to build an altar to sacrifice lambs? Like, how far do you want to go down this path of the old covenant to have a walk with God? If you're going to do that part, why not the next part? And I said, you'll understand. I said, without knowing, I can tell you that that meant that that's what the priest lived off of. So if you're going to stop, if you're going to really live that message today, then you got to stop taking a paycheck. And you just get whatever the people give you. See, he didn't want that. He wanted the extra blessing on the side. And he found some Old Testament words to teach that so the people would be encouraged to bless him on the side. The old covenant is vanishing, vanished away. It's obsolete and vanishing away, disappearing, vanishing away. Okay? Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Sorry, chapter 12 first. Hebrews 12. Verse 18. For you've not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. So the writer of Hebrews says, you do not come to that mountain. That's a mountain that the Israelites came to and experienced God as unsaved people. Now understand the difference. If you're a gazelle running through the safari wilderness in Africa, you're running along having fun looking for a girl, looking for a little girl gazelle, and you come around the corner and there's a pride of hungry lions. All of a sudden, you're terrified. You freeze. You're terrified because you just became Uber Eats to their lunch. Like, you came to them. So they're like, wow, free meal. You're scared to death, literally. And those lions are going to eat you. See, that's the difference between having a different nature. See, but if you're at the same time, while they got blood on their mane and on their teeth from eating the gazelle, there's a little lion cub climbing on the mane of the giant male lion, biting its ear. No fear at all, because that's his dad. That's his father. They have the same nature. So you have one afraid and terrified. The gazelle is terrified. Well, if you're not born again, you need to be terrified of ever meeting God in the afterlife and not being born again. But if you're born again, you are his child. You do not have to have that terror, that fear. You have a respect and honor, but not a terror or fear that you're going to cast me out. You know, I have kids. They're not here today, so I can talk about them more. They punish me if I talk about them too much, but, you know, they're not perfect. You know, they're teenagers now, so of course they're not perfect. And there's been times where my children have willingly disobeyed. Can you believe that? And got caught. So even in the, how do we say, the reward and consequences of disobedience, they've never felt in one minute moment while they're being disciplined for willingly disobeying. Like there's the, you know, the usual teenager disobey, like, hey, clean your room. Okay, did you clean your room? Yeah. Let me look at it. That's not the way we clean our room. Then there's like the little slight disobedience, a little slight of attitudes that you deal with as a parent. Well, do you know that my son has been caught in disobeying moments and has been confronted and is in the middle of being disciplined, consequences. And he's never stopped, went to the dinner table and said, are you going to feed me today, Daddy? He never thought for one minute that I was going to cast him out of the house. Hey, you didn't clean your room right. Get out. Get out of my house. Take one suitcase. Get out. You're not my kid anymore. Take my name off of you. Get out of here. But that's the way I was taught who God is. You can live your whole life and come to church, I was taught, and do really good. Tithe faithfully, but if you leave this church to this morning and on your drive home, you have a bad, evil thought, and you don't repent of that thought, and you die in a car wreck before you get home, you will go to hell. Talk about, you know, I was pleading the blood, I was cleansing, I was repenting day and night for sins I did, sins I may have done, sins I didn't know I did but might have done, sins I might do, all the sins. I was just covering the whole thing with a shotgun of the blood of Jesus. Afraid that if I go to bed tonight and I haven't repented and washed in the blood, then I'm going to go to hell if I don't wake up. My kids have never felt that. It doesn't even dawn on them that they can misbehave and not be cast out of the house. He says we don't have that experience with God, relationship with God under the old covenant where you're terrified of him. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So I want you to underline, if you're an underliner, heavenly Jerusalem. It's not talking about earthly Jerusalem. Heavenly Jerusalem. To innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just man made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Say, thank God we have a new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. So even in beginning to understand the new covenant, I had a teacher who said, well, when you get to heaven, all God's going to look for is blood. Let me just see if you got the blood on you. And it was still under the idea that if I went to heaven without covered in the blood of Jesus, my sin, my weaknesses, my struggles would be exposed and I was going to go to hell. So again, every day, morning and night, Lord, I repent. And repentance is good if you mean it, but it became more of a practice of just, I'm washed in the blood. I'm washed in the blood. Thank you for the blood. More of like my safety cord that I'm still going to go to heaven because I got the blood on me. But that's not what this means. The sprinkling of the blood is when Jesus, the Lamb, died for you and then was resurrected and he became Jesus the high priest, who took the blood of the Lamb and took it to the heavenly Jerusalem and sprinkled his blood. This was the birthing place for your salvation. When he talks about the sprinkling of blood here, he's talking about the moment that Jesus went up to heaven and took all the old saints, those old saints that were before Jesus, that were waiting in Abraham's bosom in paradise. They were without bodies. Jesus was resurrected, and they followed him. They all got their new outward body. We got to wait till the trumpet. They got their new outward body, their eternal body, and they went up to heaven and followed Jesus. He went up, and he was the first one. He went up first, and he sprinkled the Holy of Holies in heaven with his blood. He was the high priest. He was the Lamb. He was the Savior. He was the firstborn. That allowed you to be born again. Now, why it's important here that it says, and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, is that if you don't really understand it, you think you're in a covenant. A covenant means everything I have belongs to you, and everything you have belongs to me, as long as we keep the rules of the covenant. If you break the rule of the covenant is dissolved. It's broken. Gary mentioned a verse this morning. It's in James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. That's a covenant. The covenant means, you know, you can't go to your spouse and say, listen, I'll be faithful to you for 364 days of the year. But I just want one day to go to Las Vegas and live it up with someone else. Just one day. You get the rest of the year. If you break one little thing and stumble in one area of the covenant, the whole covenant is dissolved. And that was the Old Testament, that you had to renew the covenant with the blood of a lamb on a continuous basis. And so many Christians think that they have a covenant with God, that Jesus is the mediator between me and God, the Father. So I stumble. I ask Jesus to go before God and share a little more blood, and I'm good to go. He's my mediator. That's not what that means. What that means is God had a covenant with Abraham, but Abraham failed. God had a covenant with David. David failed. He had a covenant with Moses, and Moses failed. He had a covenant with Noah. Noah failed. Every covenant he made in the Old Testament, man failed. Man failed, and the covenant was destroyed. And he'd have to make a new covenant because God and man are different. The Old Covenant was there for a relationship, the closest he can get without destroying them. Finally, he had a man on the earth, Jesus. And he made a covenant with Jesus. Jesus, the man, never failed in his covenant. So the covenant, the new covenant, is actually between God the Father and Jesus the man. And Jesus the man is the mediator of that covenant. Jesus the man lived his whole life and never failed, never sinned, never broke one line or one dot, one tittle. He completely finished the covenant. And then what did he do? He died and sealed it in his blood. So the covenant between God and man has been sealed once and for all by the blood of Jesus. That means that you do not have a covenant with God. That's why you can't break it. That's why you can have a bad day and you're not going to hell. Because you didn't break the covenant. You don't have a covenant. Jesus has a covenant with the Father, and it's been sealed once and for all forever. And you cannot break that covenant. No man could ever break that covenant for the rest of eternity. It's through that covenant that God was able to issue you a birth certificate. See, you were given a birth certificate. You're born of God. He is your Father. That's why He can love you as a father. Let's keep reading here. Verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke evil on earth, much more we shall not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And here he's trying to stop these Christian Jewish people from going back to the Jewish religion and giving up their salvation. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates that the removal of those things that are being shaken, as the things that are made, the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So I want you to see here that God has not changed in the changing of the covenant. He's still an all-consuming fire. He's still going to burn up everything in your life. He's still, can you imagine a terrifying wall of fire? And before you were saved, you were terrified of it. But after you're saved, you're not terrified of it because he's your father. See, what he's burning up is your flesh, your outward man. Let's keep reading. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourself are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators, adulterers, God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness, but contend for such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I think it's important we get the right terminology in how we describe when somebody loses their salvation. You don't really lose it, but when someone gives up their salvation. Because in these verses of Hebrews and in 1 Corinthians and many places in the Bible, we can see where people have to hold on to their salvation. But here it says, God will never leave you nor forsake you. What that means is God, it's impossible for God to cast you away. Say, I'm done with you. Give me that nature. You're out of here. It's impossible for him to take that away. You never have to be afraid of God taking away your salvation. He is here the judge where you'll stand before him. And he'll tell you where you're going by if you have the nature of God in you or if not. He's a judge. When you get in trouble with the law, you can probably, I think Angie, have you? I know Amanda was in trouble, but Angie's the gooder one. But poor Amanda, she was arrested, felony. Well, when it wasn't the judge that arrested her and said, hey, you on the street, I'm just going to give you these charges. It was the judge that she went before, and he used the law to confront what she had done. There was mercy, and God worked through all that. Thank God. We love Amanda. She's a good one now. But see, when you're before the judge, he didn't just find you in the street and say, yeah, you go to jail. You don't have to. I don't like you. You're too tall. You're better looking than me. You go to jail. See, the judge, by law, uses the law to tell you what law you broke and then the consequences of the law. So in the afterlife, when we stand before God, he's going to, first of all, be the judge that says, do you have my nature in you or not? When I was in Canada on TV, they said in my interview, why does God send people to hell? And I was just learning some of these things. I said, oh, well, God doesn't. And I, right away, on the look in their face, they didn't know what I was going to say next. And I said, no, God, he doesn't send people to hell. He'll tell you where you're going, like a judge, but he's not the one who sent you there. The whole human race was sent to hell by Adam, and he's been trying to rescue us ever since. So God doesn't send people to hell. He tells you where you're going by if you have the nature of God in you or not. So what you have to be afraid of is not God, but you have to be afraid of making enough missteps that you give up that nature of salvation and switch it back for a nature of sin. Because then you will be terrified if you meet God and you don't have his nature in you. And that gets you down to, well, are you once saved, always saved? Can someone lose their salvation? The way I describe that is, my sister had a friend when we were young, and she decided to run away, and she never came back. And we still don't even know where she is. But she ran away, and for years, the parents would put a plate out at the dinner table and put a setting and hope that she would come back. See, God is that kind of father. You can walk away from him. You can say, you can play with sin long enough that it'll take you away from your salvation. You can play with religion where it can, just like that, give up your salvation. But he's not the one who takes it from you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Remember in Hebrews, we talked about the Old Testament vanishing away and becoming obsolete. The obsolete there means it finished its job. You won't find a relationship with God in the Old Testament. Now, I used to be a fabulous preacher, if I can pat myself on the back, at connecting Old Testament and bringing it into the New Testament. But then I discovered that it was more just fancy preaching than it was truth. So I had to stop that. But the Old Testament is a natural example of many truths in the New Testament. But you will not find a relationship with your Father through the Old Testament. Through the Old Testament, you only find proof that Jesus became the Old Testament, fulfilled the Old Testament, completed every law of the Old Testament, so that you could be born again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here he's talking about salvation, that he took your old nature of darkness when you asked Jesus in your heart, and he spoke light into that darkness, and now you have a nature of light. Whenever you see the word light, whenever you see the word righteousness, whenever you see the word image, that's talking about the new nature, okay? The new nature is the seed that God inserted into you at salvation. He took the nature of Christ and put it in you, and he took the nature of Adam and turned it into the nature of Christ, or I like to say he took out the nature of Adam and gave you the nature of Christ. You were born again. See, many people get confused the nature of Christ with their inner man. Because they say, well, I'm complete in him. I remember when I was going on a trip with my dad, we had a motorhome, an old motorhome. You know, those are the ones where you drive, you have a bed in the back, a bedroom in the back, and a bathroom. Funny story, my mom and dad went on a trip. And in the middle of the night, my mom was sleeping while my dad was driving down this road in the middle of the night. And she got up because he heard some noise. So he parked the motorhome. Well, she woke up and realized they had parked and thought that he was in the bathroom. But he was actually outside checking the tire because of the noise he heard. Well, she thought, well, I'll just start driving and save us some time. This is before cell phones. So he's out there in the middle of the night on a country road, fixing the tire, and it all of a sudden it just starts up and drives off on him. Yeah, Mom said, I think it was like 20, 30 minutes before she realized he hasn't come out of the bathroom yet. Had to go drive back and find him walking down the road. But I was on a trip with him in the motorhome, and I'll never forget, we're driving down this country road, like a really narrow two-lane, just country road, no houses, just lots of woods. And it was the middle of the night, we're trying to get somewhere, we're going hunting in the morning. I felt so bad because the light of the motorhome in this country road spooked all the rabbits on who were on the side, and they would run across a road and splat. You know, the big old motorhome just would squish them. Not all of them, probably one out of five would get squished. The other four would make it. But they were running all on this road for like 20, 30 minutes. They'd just jump out and boom, 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 dead rabbit, you know. And they got excited or nervous and ran because of the light and the noise and ran right in the wrong direction. Well, that's happened to many of you when you heard, you have a nature of God, you're complete in Christ, go win the world. And out you went running out to go win the world, and you got ran over by a motorhome. Boom. And you're like, what just happened to me? I'm serving God, I'm all excited, and all of a sudden everything's falling apart all around me, and you wonder what happened. Well, because when it says you're complete in Him, your inner man is not complete. It has to be built up in the knowledge of God and the love of God. That's where the love goes. That's where the love of God and the knowledge of God goes. And all this time you're praying in tongues and worshiping, your outward man will complain the whole time. What are we doing? What are we doing here? Let's go out and let's go do this and that. And see, there's a message that appeals to the outward man that allows your outward man to join in with the gospel of Christ. But God is the Father of your spirit, not the Father of your flesh. But there's a whole gospel out there that says, let's go use the natural man to win the world. Doesn't cost you. You don't have to pray. Just use what you got. What do you got? You got a little money? You got a little time? You can join us as we go win the world. And the reason why the majority of us are here is because God rescued us from that path. Either we got ran over or we got honest about, you know, how often are we going to talk about miracles and not really walk towards it? How often are we going to talk about love and not really walk towards it? One pastor, he had been around enough church services that he became very honest. I remember he always puzzled me because we talked about these healing crusades. And he would be there in many of these healing crusades. And I say, wasn't that amazing? He had so many people healed. And then he said, Alan, I was there. He said, more people left not healed than got healed. And I thought, well, Pastor, you just need to look at the positive side, you know. But really, that's a good definition that if we are walking in the ministry of the natural man, we're relying on the gifts of the Spirit. That means that you might get healed if you come to my service, but then you might not. But you might. But then you might not. But, you know, we celebrate who did, but then we watch everyone leave who didn't. And what do they think when they leave the service? And man, that guy, he had the same problem I do physically. And he got healed, but I didn't. God must hate me. God doesn't like me. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I didn't give enough. See, the limitations are, we don't know. We can't promise you. But in the ministry of Jesus, every single person who came to Jesus to be healed, left healed. Everyone. Now that's really the difference that we're after. We're after to be like Jesus on this earth. I'm getting off topic, I think. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Hold on to that line, face of Jesus. Let's go over to chapter 3. We'll start in verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything of being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. For if the ministry of death, talking about the old covenant, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of God could not look steadily at the what? Face of Moses? Is that what your Bible says? So here, Paul is comparing the ministry of the face of Moses versus the face of Jesus. And you're facing the same choice in your walk with God. There is a ministry of covenant thinking, which says, I do good, I get good back. And if I have bad, I must have done bad. And that's what they use against the Apostle Paul. Look at him. He goes and preaches and they stone him. He's broke half the time. He's in jail the other half of the time. No one likes to hear him preach. He's having to work a job because God's hand isn't on him. Look at me. I'm healthy. I'm wealthy. I'm the preacher you need to listen to. Look at Paul's face. It's all beat up and broken. That's because he left the hand of God. See, that was what they attacked Paul with in 2 Corinthians, where they tried to take his church away from him, using the battle that was coming against him, the warfare, the messenger of Satan, and saying it was because God had removed his hand or Paul had walked out, because the reason bad things happen is because you did bad. Because if you do good, you obviously will get good. That is prevalent in much of the doctrine of the church today. Pastor Dave would say, yeah, you're driving your car to your church, and you drive past the one church, and their parking lot's full of people, and you're driving your beat-up old car, and you get to your church, and there's hardly any cars there. It's like, well, you're preaching the truth. The message that God wants to bring is not popular. It's not easy. The flesh rejects it because it says, I don't need you. I don't need you. No, you need me. I don't need you, flesh. Remember my favorite song, Going to the Prayer Closet? You know, when I first learned about praying in tongues, I thought it was the avenue to great success in ministry and wealth. Praise God, I'm going to the prayer closet. My outward body, my outward man would grab the hand of my inner man, and they get all excited like little cheerleader girls. Like, we're going to get rich. We're going to get a big car and a new house and a great big ministry. And they would skip together to the prayer closet, going to the prayer closet, going to get a big house, going to get a Learjet, going to get, you know, all the things I'm going to get from praying in tongues. And I got to the prayer closet and the Holy Ghost was there waiting for me. He ushered in my inner man and shut the door on my outward man. There my outward intellect, the outward understanding, the natural brain was left outside of the relationship, sitting outside, filling with the thumbs, while he could overhear the Holy Ghost praying through me, my inner man. And all the knowledge that I learned while praying in tongues was going into my spiritual man, while my natural body was outside twiddling his thumbs, wondering what's going on. I opened up the door after a few hours, and he said, oh, you made it. What did he tell you? I don't know. When are we getting the new car? I don't know. Is the house coming? When's it coming? I don't know. All right. I don't know if I like this. Then the next day, getting up early to go pray, got excited. My outward man released emotions of excitement. Yes, we're going to go get that new car. We're going to get the, and I'm talking about when I had no car, you know, a car, going to go get a car, you know, and off we go, skipping to the prayer closet. But after a few weeks, my outward man figured out that all this time praying was building up the inner man, and it was causing the outward man to lose. And then all of a sudden one day I decided to go pray, and I got ready for my cheerleader moment with my outward flesh, and it said, I think I'm tired today. We can go do more. See, your natural body, the natural man, its love language is purpose. It wants to feel purposeful. And so when you give it purpose, it feels like it's accomplished something. And it gives it a tool, like a bucket. Like, you know how we have an offering bucket? You know, think of the old style offering basket that you used to pass around. Well, see, when you give your body purpose, let's go do something good in the name of God, which you can do the moment you're saved. Just go do something good. That's how we were trained to harness people. We offer them purpose. Always keep a vision in front of the people. Maybe you've been in churches like that, where there's always a vision. We're throwing out visions. We have 50 places where you can sign up to participate. And what I'm doing is I'm selling you purpose so you can take a basket of purpose that you accomplished in the name of God and give it to your natural body, because it thinks it's in a covenant. And it goes to God and says, God, here's my offering so you will accept me, because I'm doing good so I will get good. And then you hear a message of Pastor Dave. We used to walk and pray because we had to keep moving. We had to keep a little, like, millimeter ahead of our natural mind. Otherwise, we'd go crazy. So we'd walk and pray and have loud music playing. And Pastor Dave would teach, sit, epoxy your seat to the chair, and for hour after hour, pray in tongues. Now think about that. Pray in tongues, fasting, meditating the word, worship. Where's purpose in any of that? So what that path does is instantly you begin to starve out and stop offering your body an offering to give to God, your outward man. So you're starving yourself of purpose, because purpose is the language of the outward man. Maturity is the language of the inward man. So if you are a born-again Christian, you feel you're in a covenant, you will offer God things to feel worthy of receiving. Instead of being a son who receives freely as an heir. And that's what happened to me when he took me through the season of don't preach, don't work, just sit and pray. This fear rose up in me of unworthiness. It said, God's not going to provide for you because we have nothing to give him. And God wanted to prove to me that I received because I was his child. Faith and not out of works. So he's comparing here the face of Jesus versus the face of Moses. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of the countenance, which glory was passing away. Now watch here, because I always thought that Moses' face was so bright they couldn't even look at it. But this verse exposes much more the reasoning for the veil. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit be much more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeded much more in glory. And even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. So in other words, the path of the Spirit, the path of the new nature, is much more glorious, was always God's plan. The old covenant was God's work to get to the goal of a new nature. For the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Now look here, verse 13. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. So the reason for the veil was because God did not want the people of Israel to look at Moses, at the glory of God that was on Moses, as what his goal was. That was an ends to a mean. I don't want you to see me this way. I don't want you to look to me this way. The whole point of the way you're supposed to see everything was so you will believe a Savior is coming, not just for the new world, but for you, that you can go to Abraham's bosom and wait for Jesus to come. So he didn't want them looking at the glory of the old covenant. That's why he put the veil over Moses' face, because he wanted them to look forward to a Savior that was coming. Hope I'm making sense with that. Therefore, we since have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Every verse in the Old Testament talks about Jesus, points to Jesus. And even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. So in other words, now we're not looking at a veiled Moses, a veiled old covenant. We are looking at Jesus in his face. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is talking about the new nature. Now the Lord is the Spirit. You have that nature, that Spirit in you. You have the nature of Christ in you. That word Spirit is talking about your new nature. The new nature is the seed that Gary's been talking about. It's a seed, and if you were to look inside of it, like any seed, there's an image inside of that seed that is a complete, mature Jesus. So inside of your nature is an image of Jesus, fully mature. Jesus in love, in holiness, complete. That's where you are complete. And from that new nature is where we bring the fruit of love comes forward. And where does it go forward? Into your inner man. And then from that love, you mortify the copycat, counterfeit love of the natural man. Because the natural man will always say, I got it. Love your neighbor. Oh, I got it. I got it. I'm going to love my neighbor. I got a sweet grandma down the street, and she brings us pies, and we're going to love her. We're going to give her nice cards, and we'll send the kids down to shovel her driveway if it snows. And God taps you on the shoulder and says, no, no, no. I want you to love the other neighbor. The one whose dog leaves presents on your yard, the one who has loud parties, I want you to love that neighbor. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. So here's what we see. Image means the image within the new nature. So he's saying you don't need to look to heaven anymore to see Jesus. how to be like Jesus. You simply need to look into the new nature. And in that, there's an image in that new nature that you are being transformed into. So I am taking the image of the new nature, which is in me, which is a fully complete Jesus, in love, in holiness, in peace, in joy. And I'm bringing that forward into my inner man. That's the transformation, that I'm bringing that image of Jesus forward. That's what the devil is afraid of. Because if the love of God, the love of Jesus really grows in you, the devil can't stop it. He can't stop you. The peace of Jesus really grows in you. The poor disciples were thinking they were going to drown. They woke up Jesus, who was sleeping. He calmed the storm, but he was sleeping through. Most of us believers are like, yeah, Jesus, calm my storm. And Jesus wants you to sleep through it. The peace of Jesus says, you're going to make it, just sleep through the storm. Paul's in prison and he's writing letters about the joy of the Lord. See, the peace of Jesus is not moved by circumstances. We try to say you have the peace of God, but really, if it's in you, you're not nervous. The fact that you're nervous means you don't have the peace of God in you yet. It's not complete yet. So, you know, make it through the moment, but pray in tongues. Cause that inner man to grow. The peace of God will grow inside of you. The devil's afraid of that. But we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, chapter 4, since we have this ministry. So you want to know what ministry is? Here's a ministry for everyone. Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Letting that image of Christ come forward in you. As we've received mercy, do not lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Why would I lose heart if I'm looking at Jesus in his face? Shouldn't I be excited? Shouldn't I be excited? There's Jesus. So much of the ministry that I learned had to do with appeasing the natural flesh of people, the natural emotions. If I can preach you excited, that was the victory. That was my success. And I remember dealing with Bible college students as a pastor. And we had one in particular. She was believing for her husband, I think it was. And she was just desperate. And the preacher preached her so excited. She got excited because she had hope in the message that God was fixing her marriage. Yes, I mean, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. She got so excited, she ran around, and the preacher said, "You got it. You got it, sister. It's done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, it's so good. Yes." You know you're laughing because you've been there. Then I remember the next morning, her sitting there because he beat her up when she got home. And she was like, I went home thinking he'd be on his knees repenting. I thought we had victory. The preacher traveled to the next town, went out for dinner afterwards, had a great time. Went to the next town, left me with the broken people, still broken. See, and you go through enough of those excitements of hope that end up not working out, you end up quit trying. But there is a pathway of victory for you, for your calling, that is not through a covenant, it's through a relationship. See, your inner man has been born again of God, the inner body, your inner mind, your inner emotions, but they are immature, and that's why we pray and worship and read the word to build up the inner man. So from the inner man, we can begin to mortify the outward man. Your inner man knows God as a father. When God told me to do the financial thing that we did, I had peace on the inside because my inner man said, yes, my Father will provide. Hallelujah. He just told us to walk on water, and this is exciting because my Father will be there because He is my Father. And then I heard the screaming, yelling voice of fear and terror, and that was my natural mind saying, no, we're going to die. He's going to leave us and abandon us because we're not good enough. See, your inner man has been born again. The nature is actually within your inner body. And you are actually within your spiritual body. You have a new nature. You have a spiritual body. You are not your new nature. You have a new nature. You are not your spiritual body. You have a spiritual body. And you have an outward body. And they're connected together. The outward man will never accept God as a father. It always will pull you into covenant thinking. You may say, I don't have a covenant, but if you live like you do, then maybe you maybe think you do. That's how we hook you in so many, that's how preachers hook you. How many would like to be blessed? If you want to be blessed, you got to be a blessing. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. How many like to reap sparingly? Or how many like to reap bountifully? Well, praise God. Here's your chance to sow money. And you know, if you sow a seed of money, it doesn't come back as love. It comes back as money. So sow a seed of money right now while the anointing's on me. I'm going to close with a story talking about transformation of the way we think. And see, there's a part of this walk that I didn't realize. I'm learning as I'm going, and hopefully you are too as we're going, because we're not trying to build a organization of man over man, because that's what happens when you build it by the church, by the flesh, is you appeal to other people's flesh, and I become your promoter. You follow me, you join to my vision. You have to have the vision of the pastor. And as you get the vision of the pastor, then you become, we promote you up the ranks, and we become your promoter, see? Where in God's family, He's the promoter. I tell people all the time, they say, will you help be my pastor? I say, well, if I'm your pastor, I just want you to know, and what they mean is just, will you help teach me things and can I be accountable? And I say, well, I don't promote anyone. All I have for you is work and prayer, you know. So if you want promotion, you're only going to find that from God giving it to you. I don't do that. We as ministers may acknowledge what God says, that this one is ready for the next step, and we acknowledge what God is doing, but we don't have the right to promote you. Gary said this morning about Pastor Dave, how he always refused to let people connect to him and would push them to connect to the Holy Spirit. Because of the walk of the Spirit is a walk about, see, the difference is we can rally a bunch of people and build kind of a tower of Babel in the name of God, which is not too hard because I can just offer you promotion and teach you, get you excited. It'd be easy from all of us together to fill the building. But we're trying to build a family where it's not built on one person, it's not built on three or four people, it's built as a whole body of Christ. Many of us all working together, walking together in unity, hearing God for ourselves, because Jesus is the head of the body, not the apostle, not the pastor, Jesus. And you may think, well, why is God going so slow with us? Well, we might be a little slow, but we're going in the right direction. But we're doing it together. And that's what's powerful. That's why the devil is so afraid, because it's not just one. It's all of us that are marching. And there's people all around the world who are God's bringing together to go down this path of spiritual maturity, of transformation together. And if someone wants to run off and get people ran over by the motorhome and say, let's go change the world. Let's go. Yes, we have it all. Let's go pray for the sick. And they run out and they end up being destroyed or squished by the enemy, by circumstances. You know, I was there. I learned from my squishing that, okay, this is something not quite complete in this. We're on a pathway. You're on a pathway of walking and growing in the Spirit and transforming. And it's not easy, because not only do you have the devil, the world, you've got your flesh, your outward man also, that is struggling against you, trying to get you under a covenant type of thinking, because it's easy for that. I just do good, I get good. We're on a path of looking into that mirror, looking in the face of Jesus inside of our new nature. We don't worship that. We don't worship the new nature. We look at that, we behold it and say, that's who I'm becoming like. We don't worship our new nature. We see Jesus there. We worship Jesus, the Son of God. We worship the Father and the Holy Spirit. But inside of you is a new nature. And the face of Jesus, if you were to look into that new nature, you would see an image of Jesus. The very face of Jesus in all of his love, joy, peace, and holiness, looking right back at you. It's inside of you. And that's where we are transforming into that image. We are becoming like that, like Jesus. Hallelujah. We're not under a covenant. You don't have a covenant with God. You can walk away from God. Just like that little girl walked away from her family. Sin can take you away from God. Religion will take you away from God. But he'll never abandon you. You don't have a covenant that you can break. Jesus already sealed it with his blood. You are born of him. He is your Father. What a comfort in hard times. What a comfort in struggling times to know my Father is for me, not against me. Amen. So, Father, we first pray together right now for your strength as we go down this path of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, as we become more like you truly every day. I thank you for your grace on each person listening, for your mercy, your strength, your hope, that you encourage, you continue to encourage us and strengthen us to stay on this path as we look at the face of Jesus and say, I will be like him. I will love like him. I'll walk like him. And God will use that authority to bring revival to every street corner. Father, we thank you for believing in us to put us on this path, trusting in us to put us on this path, and pouring your hope and blessing on us as we continue to grow more and more every day. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.